Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today kicks off that summer sermon series. We've already said it, titled A Summer in the Songs. So we're going to be exploring over the next 13 weeks the biblical basis, the theology, the spirituality, and some of the application of songs and hymns that you no less picked in a survey last month. So as already said, but we didn't say this part, the number one, the top voter, no drum roll needed right here, no surprise, was Amazing Grace. You might not also be too surprised by the fact that this is also the top choice at funeral services. It's also the top choice of even people who have little or no church or religious affiliation. They want that one sung at their loved one's service. So what is it? What is it about this hymn that makes it such a popular selection? Well, I've got to believe it's the word grace. God's mystery of grace. God's amazing grace. We'll sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So we talk about grace. Grace defined is receiving what we do not deserve, receiving a gift we don't deserve. And you know, the spin of that, the other side of the coin is mercy. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So it's just kind of a spin. Let's talk about mercy just for a second. Not receiving what we do deserve. Wasn't too many months ago, I was headed home from the office. Had a long day at church office here, and I was headed, 1.8 miles north of the church office here to the house over there. And as I was going, I changed lanes, and I didn't notice, but evidently the officer behind me did, that I didn't put on my lane indicator. And so he pulled me over. I saw the lights come on, pulled me over, and said, how you doing, sir? Let me see your license, registration. We got all that taken care of. And I said, officer, was I speeding? He said, oh, no. He said, you didn't use your blinker when you changed lanes. I didn't use my blinker when we changed lanes. Okay, well, yeah, all right. Yes, sir, I understand. And then he said, I'm going to let it go this time with a warning. I said, great, that sounds amazing. You see, I deserve a ticket. I deserved a ticket, as little as I may have thought it was. You know, it was a blinker, a lane indicator, as tiny as that was. I was still guilty. I was in the wrong. I deserved a ticket, but he in mercy let me off. So mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Got it? Other side of that is grace. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. I'm thinking about a kinder nest and leading the kinder nest kids in songs. And I always tell them at the end, if they've been on their best behavior, if they've been sitting crisscross applesauce, if they've had their listening ears on and their mouths closed, if they raise their hands before they just blurt out songs that they want to sing, at the end, what we'll do is we will have a treat, and that treat will be a bear hunt. And all the kids love to go on a bear hunt. And so, you know, inevitably, there's a couple of them that act up. And, I'll say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to name any names, but a couple of you blew it, and we're not going to be able to do what we said we were going to do. I'm going to stick with my word, and we're not going to do a bear hunt. Oh, boo-hoo. But then every now and then, even when they're not on their best behavior, one or two sort of act up, I will point out, I'll say, you know, a couple of you weren't on your best behavior, but despite that, we are all going to enjoy a bear hunt. Hooray, they say. And so grace is receiving a gift that we don't deserve. And so they're receiving this gift as a group of what they don't deserve because of the ill behavior of one. So the differences between grace and mercy. Well, the song that we sing is Amazing Grace. It's not Amazing Mercy. Amazing Grace is about receiving a gift from God that we don't deserve. It's written by John Newton. John Newton wrote over 60 hymns, and this very special one, Amazing Grace, was inspired by his own personal journey from brokenness to faith. And you know, it's a story that might not be too far from yours or from mine, because we all are broken and we all need to journey in faith. And so this is a story about how God's initiative comes to him in his depravity and redeems him as a sinner. Just to recap his story, Newton was a Christian, born in a Christian household. Mother was very Christian, prayed over him. He learned Bible verses. He learned hymns at an early age. He was a strong Christian. Around age 11, he became a sailor. And he, lived with a lot of reckless abandon and godless behavior, even at the age of 11. By age 23, this man owned a slave ship. And so it was while he was at sea that he had this spiritual awakening. There was a severe storm, as we can imagine. The ship filled up with water. He frantically cried out to God, and in the time, he and the ship were saved. He marks this experience of being saved as the beginning, get this, of his faith comeback. You see, from that point on, he returned to his roots. He returned to prayer and the Bible. He cleaned up his filthy mouth. He quit gambling. He stopped drinking. He gave up the slave trade business. He became an evangelist. He became a pastor. And he became this prolific hymn writer with Amazing Grace topping the charts. The words of this beloved hymn certainly capture Newton's faith journey. And you know, they also speak to Saul's faith journey in the book of Acts, the story we heard read tonight. As that Bible story goes, Saul was raised in a very religious Jewish home. He had a very zealous religious life. He became a leader, you might say, on steroids when it came to following his faith. He was dedicated to keeping the Jewish faith to the T. And it's mentioned in Acts chapter 7. That's where he's first brought up. It's where he and a band of religious extremists, they're going with the backing of the church, the Jewish church, and they're rounding up Christian followers, Jesus people, and they're persecuting them for not being of the Jewish faith. So verse 58 in chapter 7 says this, "Then they, Saul and the Jewish fanatics, dragged Stephen, who was a Christian, out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." There it is. Saul was the ringleader. He was the one who was consenting to the execution of this innocent man by the name of Stephen. Chapter 8 then continues, "That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen, and loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison." So that's the background. That's the background to the story that we heard read from chapter 9 just a while ago. And in that story it says this, "Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if they found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You might pick up on that word, the way, there. You see, the Christian church wasn't called Christian to start with. It was called the way. And so Jesus, you might remember, refers to himself in John 14 as the way, the truth, and the life. And so early followers of Jesus were called the way. And it wasn't until Acts chapter 11 that they were first called Christians, but that comes later. Anyway, whoever was a part of Jesus, whoever was a part of the way, were subject to persecution, beatings, imprisonments, and even death. And Saul? Saul was the ringleader in all of it. Until, as we hear in this story, he was on his way to Damascus to round up more people, more Jesus people, when this lightning bolt knocks him to the ground, and he hears this voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city where you will be told what to do." And the story says, Saul got up from the ground. His eyes were open, but he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Have you ever been blind? Have you ever been, let me back up a little. Have you ever been able to see but not really see? Have you ever been in a position where you were lost, but maybe you really didn't know that you were lost? Going back to sight, we can physically see something, but maybe spiritually we don't get it. Consider these stories. You're a Christian. You are a Christian. But, you know, you go along with the crowd. You go along with the crew at work. You also use the Lord's name in vain. You participate in the off-colored jokes. You brag about how you got drunk the night before. Or here's another story. You are a Christ follower. You are a Christian. And you attend that women's monthly bunko night. You chime in on the talk about visiting about the young lady at age 15 who got pregnant, not in a very good light. You join in rolling your eyes when the person at the next table talks about, well, interracial marriage and that being okay. You speak kindly to Margie's face, but behind her back, you throw daggers. Or here's another one. Do you really see how you're treating your spouse? The one who supposedly, by God's design, forms one body with you. Do you see how maybe you are disregarding her, disrespecting him, speaking down to her, passively, aggressively ignoring him? You're a churchgoer. You're a believer in Jesus. You're regularly in the pews or in the pulpit on weekends. But as such, we see, but do we really see? Saul, from a Jewish perspective, was a man of faith. He saw himself as a man of faith, and yet he truly didn't see his actions as being in conflict with his faith until temporarily he was blinded. Happened to me when I was in high school. I grew up in a Christian home. We were at church and Sunday school almost every time the doors opened. As a matter of fact, attended Lutheran school for 7 years, Catholic school for 2 more years. So I was what you might call a rooted Christian. I knew my Bible, Ten Commandments. I was a star student in confirmation class. I don't know, somewhere around sophomore year in high school, I guess my vision, my sight got a bit blurred. Still in church, still in Sunday school 50 times a year, but began to see my church life and my personal life as two different things, two different lenses. It showed up in the people I ran around with, showed up in my foul language, showed up in drinking underage, hunting and fishing on properties that we weren't invited to hunt and fish on, telling twisted racial jokes, being strongly prejudiced. I had back then also what we called back in the day a steady girlfriend. Y'all remember the days we called them steady? Y'all call them steady still? Y'all go, no, that's an old term. We called them steady back then. And so I had a steady girlfriend, but by the same token, I you know, dated other girls behind her back kind of thing. And so, you know, I didn't do drugs and no abuse, didn't commit murder. I basically saw myself as a decent person. I just didn't spiritually see correctly until I was blindsided. An individual, I want to say a good individual, confronted me. Flat out told me that I was living a double life, that I claimed to be a Christian, and yet I didn't have a whole lot of regard for other people, treated people like dirt, said I was a hypocrite. Are you kidding me? Me? A hypocrite? You could have knocked me over with a feather. I mean, told me what he told me to my face, actually caused me to go on an inner journey, an inward journey. Felt like my character had been attacked, but maybe, just maybe, what they were saying had some truth to it. I'd been talking the talk, but nowhere near walking the walk. The Bible story says that Saul was blind for 3 days, and I think I can relate to that as well. 3 days of inner searching, questioning my place, my relationship with God. But you know, God does amazing things in 3 days. In 3 days, he turned Saul from being blind to being able to see. In 3 days, he had Jonah in the belly of the well to putting him out on the beach. In 3 days, his son Jesus rose from the dead. And in 3 days, something like scales fell from my eyes. See, I'd always seen myself as a Christian. I was a Christian. I'm a Christian. A saved person of faith. Believed in Jesus. Saw Jesus. Jesus in my life. But not seeing how Jesus had called me to live a life until I was blinded and the scales from my own eyes came off. In a way, it was like I had been lost, but now was found. I'd been blind, but now I see. And for me, it was sort of like it was for this John Newton, a faith comeback, you might say. The Bible story says that Saul was immediately baptized. He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. It says all who heard of this were amazed. Well, you know, the former crowd that I was running around with, they were pretty amazed too to find that Bobby Vitek was no longer carousing. And guess what? He was going to go to seminary. Are you kidding? Is that the same Bobby Vitek that we were? No, no. Amazing grace. I'll bet John Newton had some similar comments as he moved from living the life of being a wild-haired sailor to being a songwriter, a preacher, living a more consistent, reflective life of a Christ follower. You know, each and every one of us have a tendency, I'm going to say it differently. Each and every one of us become blind on a daily basis because we sin. On a daily basis. Each and every one of us become lost on a daily basis because we turn from God to do the things that we want to do as opposed to the things that God would have us do. So it's not just the big things, the murders and the turning of the back for seasons of life, but every single day we become blind and we need God's amazing grace to help us see. We become lost and we need God's amazing grace to find us again. So each and every one of us are Christians. We are faith followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet there may be some place in our hearts, in our lives, where we need the scales to fall from our eyes. So where might that be for you? In a behavior, in a relationship, in an attitude, language, arrogance? Happens to all of us on a daily basis. We need God's amazing grace on that daily basis. It's as Titus 2 reminds us, for the grace of God, and there's that word grace, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So God calls us from a life to a life, from our sin to walk with Him. Max Lucado would say it just a little bit differently, and I love this. God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. And it's because of God's persistent goodness, grace, and mercy that the lost in us can continue to be found, the blind in us continue to be turned to sight. And I continue to believe, that's what makes God's grace so amazing for each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Christ.